The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 8, from verses 26 to 40, and the words should be on the screen behind me. And the second reading is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 9 to 12. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that comes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot and reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch asked, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared as it is, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. 9-12. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Morning again, everyone, and happy Easter. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. Well, everything we believe, doesn't it? It hinges on the fact that Jesus did die on the cross, but he didn't stay, of what we know, that he is alive. Let's watch the end of that video that we watched just a little bit earlier and really put ourselves back in time to that day, the facts of what we know. That Jesus is alive. Scary thing, isn't it? To think about the risen Lord Jesus Christ, physically resurrected, now at the right hand of the Father, and as we will be when we follow him through faith in what he's done for us. Let's pray as we make a start. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today and for the ground of everything that we believe, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Father, we ask that you'd help us now, please, to see the wonder of what it is that you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like us to try and put ourselves in the place of that first reading that we heard in Acts chapter 8, the place of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if we think back to what it must have been like to be him, this is a man who's travelled a very, very long way. Very long way. The area that he's come from is not modern day Ethiopia, but it's an area just south of Egypt. There's a map up here. You can see probably somewhere in that pink region. is where he's come from, around the city of Meroe, which is in Sudan today. And Jerusalem is way up the top on your right. It's not shown in this map. It's to the northeast of the Red Sea there. And if you have a look at the scale, he's travelled a huge distance, hasn't he? Now, living in Australia, we get used to travelling huge distances. I had a friend come and stay with us just this week, actually. He'd driven from Sydney, did it in one day. It's not recommended, but he did. Did about 1,400 kilometres, and he arrived with a leaky radiator in his car. Stayed two nights with us, and then he drove back with his leaky radiator. Now, I thought travelling so far like that was pretty risky. But actually, it's luxurious safety compared to the journey of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's travelled something like 2,500 kilometres. He's done it by chariot, maybe a bit like the one his or donkeys. So he's travelling at walking pace. Maybe a 40-day journey, right? That's at best, most likely 2 or 3 months. That's what it would have taken him to get to Jerusalem. And hugely expensive to travel that distance. And through this sort of landscape, you know, it's sandy, it's desolate. And it's risky, not just because of the environment, but robberies and murders. Very risky. Here's a man that desperately wants to know more about God. Desperately wants to know more about God. But imagine what would have happened when he got to the temple in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Finally, weeks of travel. He is dusty. He's exhausted. Maybe he rounds a bend and he sees it in the distance, the wonderful temple there in Jerusalem, excitement building. He gets that nervous feeling deep in his gut. He is almost there, so eager to get inside, make his offerings, worship his great God, only to find he isn't allowed in. See, the law of Israel excluded eunuchs from the religious privileges of the Israelite community. So when he got there, he wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. Maybe he worshipped God in the court of the Gentiles. That's the big area there that surrounds the temple complex. But even then, would have been a pretty limited involvement. But obviously he loves God. So we can only imagine how disappointing this must have been when he gets to the place that represents God's presence with his people. And he can't go any further. But he is so very hungry to get to know God, he buys a scroll, a handwritten copy of the one that was written by the prophet Isaiah. Very expensive. No printing presses, no photocopiers. Very expensive because it's all handwritten. But it's a great buy because this is a copy of what the prophet Isaiah wrote centuries before Jesus was born. And they struggle to do that. As a result, Isaiah says they'll be defeated by the Babylonians, sent into exile, and that happened. And Isaiah says, well, eventually God will return them to their homeland, and that happened too. But he says, still, you will struggle to trust God. There's this ongoing problem that the Bible calls sin. But towards the end of the book, and this is where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading, Isaiah holds out this wonderful, great hope. God is faithful. Even when his people aren't. God will provide a way to redeem them, to sort out this problem that his people have of sin. So let me ask you this question. What do you think is the biggest problem that faces the human race today? What's the biggest problem? Is it disease? Or climate change? Or the threat of nuclear war? Overpopulation? What do you think the biggest problem is? I want to say that it's sin. Sin, when we fail to trust God, when we ignore God, our own creator, and left alone, that's what we all do. We all suffer from it. See, God gives it, but left alone, we don't want to know him. We ignore him, and we try to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. But you can't ignore the creator of everything, especially what he says about what's right and wrong. Just ignore that, mess it up and cause hurt and pain and conflict. All the things that we see around our world, we can't do that and think God will be okay with that. Now, sin is our biggest problem. And all the conflict and disease and the cruelty, all those things, they're symptoms of sin. They all happen because of people turning from God. And a deep wrong like that, of course, can't go unnoticed by God. If he's a fair and a just God, it can't go unnoticed. It must make him rightly angry. There has to be justice for wrongdoing. And there is. There's judgment for sin. In the end, that's humanity's biggest issue. Sin and the reality of judgment. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. People are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. I remember talking to a guy once, or I talked to many people about Jesus, but this particular guy I spoke to once about Jesus. And I explained what the Bible says about all of this, and he said he was just having too good a time partying and so on right then to just take it seriously. And he said maybe he'd take a look at Jesus a bit more closely when he was older. And he was quite a young guy in his early 20s, and the way he said it and the way he sort of looked at and life was coming to an end, like he was sure mine was, maybe then he'd consider Jesus. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? You don't know when you'll die. So if you're going to face judgment, the best time to realise that and deal with it is right now. And that's exactly what happens with the Ethiopian eunuch. See, this guy, Philip, he happens to be nearby the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot while he's reading Isaiah. "Do you understand what you're reading?" says Philip. "How can I?" says the eunuch, "unless someone explains it to me. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Great question. Who is this that Isaiah is talking about? And Philip tells him it's Jesus. Not much earlier, Jesus had been led like a lamb to the slaughter and innocent about that centuries before. In that part of Isaiah 53 that Paddy read to us, it said it would be someone who'd done no violence, with no deceit in his mouth. In other words, someone who was innocent, that he'd give up his life as an offering for this massive problem of sin. It's exactly what happened to Jesus. Philip explains to the Ethiopian eunuch about these things, sin, judgment, and the most wonderful news, that Jesus solves all of that for us, that his death and his suffering was planned. This was a man who'd done no violence, no deceit, no sin. He didn't deserve the death that he actually died. But it wasn't an accident. He wasn't just a good person who got caught up in the wrong time and the wrong place. This was planned. It was the Lord's will that this innocent man would die. Have a look at Isaiah 53, verse 10 with me in your Bibles or in your leaflets. It says there, his life is an offering for sin. To the giving of his life sorts out our problems of sin for us if we accept it. And we see in this passage from Isaiah just how this works. See, Jesus does it willingly. If you look at verse 12 of Isaiah, he does it willingly. He poured out his life. He did that. Jesus went to his death voluntarily because he knew that his death is what would make it possible for us. Really stop and think about that. It makes sense. Who could pay for the sin of others? Someone who doesn't have any sin. Someone who has no debt of their own to pay. And someone who's human, because it's a human, so someone whose life had such value, it actually could pay for all of our sin. See, Jesus had no debt of sin to pay because he is God the Son. He is God, perfect and sinless. He took on flesh, so he's also human. So I wonder, in this, can you see what God has done? And can you imagine a bigger act of love? See, he took our punishment on himself. He paid that huge human debt. He died in our place. He faced our judgment. And that's what Isaiah is writing about here. Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus and his willing death to save sinners. He didn't know all the details that we know, but he did know that God was going to save, justify many. This point, here's the thing for us to think about. Isaiah wrote down what he learned from God centuries before it all happened, and then it happened just as he said it would. There's many other parts of Isaiah where he prophesies about things in the future, and history tells us that they happen. But the biggest issue the human race will ever face, sin, solved for us by trusting Jesus. And the thing is, no historian says that Jesus was not a real man. No historian says that. There is too much evidence to say that. He lived and he died. That's agreed. So here's the thing. Either all the New Testament writers in the Bible, all nine of them, either they all got together and agreed to write about Jesus and make it fit this ancient manuscript of Isaiah, and then go on to be killed for what they wrote and say nothing about it the whole time, which is what happened to most of them. It's either that or it is all true. It's either that or it is all true. It's one or the other. And Philip, he explains these things by the side of that dusty desert road to the Ethiopian eunuch. And this eunuch, he's a highly intelligent man, right? He runs the finances of an entire nation. And he sees that it's true. As he meets Jesus, he accepts him as Lord and Saviour. And through his faith in Jesus, he's forgiven his sin. So if you look at verse 11 there of Isaiah with me, it says Jesus justifies him. He makes him right with God. Now can you imagine the eunuch? All that way, all that expense, all that effort, gets to the temple, realizes he's not able to go in. He can't participate. But now he understands that Jesus has blown all that away. There is no more division. There is no difference between anyone. Anyone from anywhere, with any background, with any physical condition, any colour, any language, no matter what they have ever done in their lives, anyone at all can enter into the presence of God because of what Jesus has done to bring forgiveness to anyone who believes. So the Ethiopian eunuch here meets Jesus and he believes, made part of God's family, forgiven. No wonder, as it says in the rest of that part of Acts chapter 8, that he went on his way rejoicing. Now, I don't know what you were thinking about this morning as you got out of bed and you were getting ready to come. When our kids were really young, it was a hectic morning of getting the kids ready, maybe sliding out the door at the last minute. Maybe it was a leisurely breakfast, dipping into the Easter devotionals that we've made available for the long weekend on Facebook and the weekly email. It's just a quick plug for those. But whatever it is you were doing this morning, I wonder, did you think that you were coming along and meeting Jesus? Not that we have to be here to do that. Through faith, we're always with Jesus. But there is a sense of coming face to face with him as we open up these words of God. Did you think this morning you were coming along and meeting Jesus? So we have the same opportunity as the Ethiopian eunuch this Easter, and it's to see the truth of these words. For some, to come and meet Jesus for the very first time. For others, just to see it afresh. And for all of us, like the Ethiopian eunuch, to rejoice in what's been done in the death and the resurrection of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to revel in the wonder of what that means. Of Isaiah 53 there with me. Isaiah says there that although this man will be crushed, he'll see his offspring and prolong his days. That normally, when you speak of someone's death, You don't talk about them seeing their offspring, do you? Or their days being prolonged. If they die, they have no more days. But in verse 11, it says he will see the light of life. It means that his death is not the end. After death, he will have life. He'll be raised from the dead. And it makes sense. Because if death is what happens because of sin, but Jesus was not sinful, if he really was the sinless one, then he must be raised from the dead, mustn't he? He died, but he didn't earn death through sin, so he had to be raised to life again to see his offspring. And his offspring are all of those who accept him and what he did for them. Because those that accept him are forgiven their sin through faith. So can you see how all of that works? If we trust that Jesus did that for us, the Lord sees us as sinless. Jesus intercedes between us, accounted to us. And if we're seen as sinless, then we too will be resurrected physically and brought to God in eternity, just like Jesus. See, it's reality that changes everything. Changes our future, of course, an eternal life in a relationship with our Creator, just as we were made to be. But it changes everything, actually, right now. It changes everything right now. There's a book called Metanoia by Anna McGann. And in it, she describes her journey to meet Jesus. She was a 23-year-old actor, far from God, anxious about her body, self-image issues, using and abusing her body in a lifestyle of casual sex and glamour. And she meets Jesus. She believes. She knows she's been given life. And it utterly transforms her. Doesn't mean that her life got super easy. Doesn't mean that she got the things that she thought that she needed, but she saw her existence differently. She realized she'd been made into something new. And she had an eternity with God to look forward to. It radically changed what she did with the things that God had given her, like the way she spent her time or how she used her body. See, we can learn contentment and real purpose thus to be. When you meet Jesus on the pages of the Bible, it does change everything. Maybe think about it this way. If there's no God, then there's no sin. If there's no Creator, then there's no one to ignore. In which case, no problem. We may as well live however we want to live, take whatever we want to take, hurt whoever we happen to hurt, because in the end, it won't matter anyway. But if God is real, if there is a Creator behind all of this, you have to do something with that. If you're here today and Jesus is not someone that you've thought that much about before, the reality is today you have met him. The words we've heard describe him, who he is, what he came to do. Today you've met Jesus. And the question is whether, like the Ethiopian eunuch, you will accept him and accept the life that he wants you to have or not. It could be that, like the Ethiopian eunuch, you need someone to explain it to you further. And that would be great. You can ask me, ask Dave, ask the person that you came with. We'd love to talk to you about that. Or if you prefer, as a start, you can take one of the leaflets that I've brought that describe what the Bible says about Jesus. I put some on the back desk there, on the vision desk with Carl, in a bowl. You can't miss them because I've attached my favourite Easter egg to each one of them. A Cadbury cream egg. Love those things. And I thought I would sweeten the offer. Not that an offer of life can be sweetened anymore. But if you don't know Jesus, please take one. Eat the egg that comes with it and read the leaflet. That's the commitment, okay? Eat the egg, but read the leaflet as you eat it. The cream egg is big and it is dense and it is rich. It'll take you a little bit of time to get through it. Read the leaflet while you eat it. And it explains about Jesus from the Bible. And in every leaflet, I put my contact details. So you can send me a message and tell me what you think. Whatever you reckon, either way, message me. Tell me how you found the Cadbury cream egg. And tell me what you thought about the leaflet. Would love to know. But let's pray that many would meet Jesus this Easter. And that we would be filled again with the wonder, the absolute wonder of what he's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus, for his death and his resurrection for us, for the sure hope we have of life through him, of the resurrection in new ways, perhaps even for the first time. Father, help us to grasp the eternal reality of what that means and the reality of its significance for our lives right now. It's in his name we pray. Amen.